Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, the fourth chapter. If you're just joining us this evening, over the last several weeks on Sunday evenings, we've been paging through the book of Malachi, listening in, as it were, as God argues with an apathetic people, challenging them, and listening as they argue with God. We come this evening to the book of Malachi in the fourth chapter, Malachi chapter 4. And as this last of the Old Testament books ends, we read beginning in verse 1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." I've been thankful this evening that the last songs that we've been singing, really from the offertory forward, have addressed the theme, the grace of God. The grace of God is the only foundation upon which we ought to ponder the judgment of God. And this evening, as we look in Malachi chapter 4, the theme that the prophet addresses is the judgment of God. How thankful we ought to be for God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound indeed that saved a wretch like me. This evening, as we look at God's hand of judgment revealed in the Old Testament, we need to ask that God's grace would be our portion, that He'd give us the heartbeat of the Spirit of God to go out from this service tonight to tell others, lest it be everlastingly too late. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word this evening. Father, I pray that You'd do a work in our hearts this evening, stir us up, provide in this ministry, in my own heart, a spirit of revival, that we would see people not just as nuisances on the street or people in front of us in lines at the grocery stores, but as everlasting souls en route to an eternal destiny, whether it be in heaven or in hell. Stir us up, dear Lord, as we consider Your Word this evening, and send us out as a missionary army into our community. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I have a question to ask you this evening. Do you believe in divine judgment? Do you believe that God will judge every sin and every sinner? Do you believe that the judgment of God is something to be feared? Oh, there are many who love to hear messages about the loving Heavenly Father, the beneficent supplier, the eternal comforter, the God of grace. Such themes are well received. But problems come when we speak of the God of divine judgment who condemns sinners forever in a fiery place called hell. But there are few themes more carefully stated than the theme of eternal judgment and perdition. And the Bible very clearly tells us that God is the judge. Psalm 75, the seventh verse says, "It is God who judges." Ecclesiastes 11, the ninth verse says, "God will bring every deed into judgment." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "Judge nothing before the time till the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart." 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, "He is the righteous judge." Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Hebrews 12 and verse 23, "God is judge of all." 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, "He is ready to judge the living and the dead." The Bible not only makes plain statements that tell us of the judgment of God that is pending and certain, but the Bible is filled with tales of judgment, showing to us the judgment of God in days gone by. Adam and Eve lived, as it were, without consideration of the judgment of God, and as in Adam, all died. The world, prior to the flood in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, lived as if God would not judge, and they all perished save Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Genesis 18 and verse 19 of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who lived as if God didn't matter, and God rained upon them fire and brimstone. In Exodus 7 through 12, the nation of Egypt is facing 10 terrible plagues, living as if God will not judge sin. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu lived as if God would never judge, and they lost their lives. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible tells us of New Testament saints living as if God would not judge, and Ananias and Sapphira perished as they sought to deceive the apostles and the church which gathered together. Why do we think that we are any different? Lamentations says in chapter 3 and verse 22, it is by God's mercy that we do not perish. Everyone ought to be warned about the judgment of God. Malachi means messenger of Jehovah. God inspires this last Old Testament prophet in this last Old Testament book, in this last Old Testament chapter, to share a message of divine judgment. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. Malachi's message, as the God of heaven has inspired him, is a message of caution. As we address the message of judgment, we ought to always address that message cautiously. And it is also a message of contrast. As we address the message of judgment, we ought to always see the contrast that is painted in the pages of God's Word. Everyone ought to be warned of the judgment of God. The words of judgment that we discover in Malachi chapter 4 are words of caution. For behold, the first verse says, for behold. That same word is used back in chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Why is the Lord so forcibly giving this message through Malachi? Look back at chapter 2 and verse 17 and listen in for just a moment on the argument that an apathetic culture was giving, which caused the message of judgment to be addressed so sternly toward them. The end of verse 17, what were they saying? Where is the God of judgment? And God responds, behold, I will send my messenger. Behold, he shall come. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. You see, Satan is constantly whispering, peace, peace. And there is no peace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, the Word of God says, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning. Satan loves to lull souls to sleep under the banner of peace, and apathy increases as the day of the Lord fails to come swiftly. But Malachi challenges an apathetic culture as we ought to be challenged within our own culture. Be cautiously alert. Behold, the day cometh. What's the day in Malachi 4 and verse 1? Why, it's described for us in the fifth verse of the same chapter. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a phrase that is frequently used, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New, to describe the eschaton, to describe that time, and some even include the age of the church within the day of the Lord, but certainly that time from the rapture of the church, when the church ascends up into heaven, through the time of the awful tribulation upon the earth, through the time of Armageddon, on into the millennial state, and even until the last conflagration when God allows there to be a new heaven and a new earth created. This, then, is the day of the Lord. And as we look for His interjection into human affairs with more greatness than the world has ever known, Malachi says, "Behold, the day, this day of the Lord cometh." Listen carefully. I'm going to share some verses from the Old Testament that describe the coming of the day of the Lord, that tell us we ought to be cautiously alert in light of this promised day. Isaiah 13, the sixth verse. "The day of the Lord shall come as destruction from the Almighty." Joel 2, verse 11. "The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it?" Zechariah 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against all nations, and their flesh," can you hear atomic energy here? "And their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." The New Testament picks up the same theme in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. "The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child." The day of the Lord is imminent. There is nothing standing in the way of God fulfilling His promise of mighty interjection into the affairs of mankind. In Matthew 25 and verse 13, "Watch therefore," the Savior says, "for you know not, neither the day or the hour, when the Son of Man comes." We ought to be cautiously alert. "Behold, the day cometh." Oh, there will always be those who are saying, "Where is the God of judgment?" But dear Christian, there is nothing that inspires obedience like the doctrine of imminence. On the 24th of August in 70 AD, Mount Vesuvius erupted. Pliny the Elder, who wrote as a Roman historian, had an uncle who was over the affairs of Caesar's navy. His uncle was stationed near the port near at hand to Mount Vesuvius. His uncle got in a boat, and Pliny the Elder tells the story in the history books, how his uncle sought to make harbor and help people who were falling under the ashes and the lava to seek escape. His uncle trying to be brave, to tell others, "It's not really as bad as it seems to be. Why, this mountain has belched forth fire before. Everything's going to be okay." In fact, his uncle said, "Wake me up in the morning," and went to bed, and he was a rather rotund and large man, and the soldiers were calmed by his snoring in the night. He awakened the next morning, still giving the same message. "It's not really that bad." Instead of saying, "Let's get out of here," he reclined on the beach in order to show his troops that there was nothing for which to fear. And as the molten lava and the ash began to descend upon that city, he was overcome by the sulfuric fumes of that awful eruption, as were many in that city, and his uncle perished. In every generation, there are those who would sleep when judgment is pending. Malachi ends the Old Testament message by saying, we ought to be cautiously alert. And oh, by the way, we ought to be cautiously apprehensive. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven." The Bible frequently speaks of God's judgment in terms of fire. Over and again, God's judgment is compared to fire. The 50th Psalm, the third verse, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him." Can you make it personal this evening? If we're to be cautioned about the pending day of the Lord and the judgment to come, our hearts are often most gripped and stirred when, rather than reclining in the cocoon of the grace that we sing about and enjoy, we are stirred in heart for those that we know and love who are not yet ready for the judgment day that is pending. Isaiah 66 and verse 15, "Behold, the Lord will come with fire, with chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword shall the Lord plead with all flesh." 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 and 8, "The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." When our children were little and growing up in our home, we heated predominantly with wood in a wood stove. My wife and I would conspire to keep the children safe. When they were just toddling, we would sometimes put things in front of the wood stove so they couldn't get that close. And as dreadful as this sounds, we meant well by it. We always looked forward to the day when they'd be burned just a little bit. We wanted them to have a cautious apprehension, to understand the significance of that fiery furnace. I was reading a book called The Surprising Insights of the Formerly Unchurched by a gentleman named Tom Rainer. He writes for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. As a church consultant, he was asked to come to a church in the suburbs on a beautiful piece of land in a beautiful community where houses were going up all around the church, and the pastor was bemoaning that the church was going down in attendance. Tom Rainer began to investigate not only the location and facility, but he began to ask questions about the church and its beliefs. And as he asked questions of this pastor, he asked the question, "What do you believe about hell, a place of fire?" "Oh," the pastor said, "we've gotten past that a long time ago. We really don't have a belief that there's a literal hell of fire." Rainer began to talk to others within the church, and as he talked to others, he found this to be a consistent theme. In fact, when he came back to the pastor and he said, "Perhaps your church is going down in attendance because there's no reality in the hearts of your people that hell is real." The pastor pretty much cut off the consultation. Tom Rainer concludes in his book that a church will never be effective in its community in reaching the lost for Christ unless people really believe that there's a place called hell and a fiery judgment to be avoided. Wonderful to sing of God's grace. But oh, how we ought to be challenged, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, and yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble as that day comes to burn them up. You'll recall that in this argument with the apathetic, in the end of the third chapter, people had assumed in verse 14 that it was vain to serve God. And the 15th verse, because they believed it to be vain to serve God, they called the proud happy. These are the satanic thoughts. These are the replacement for the beatitudes that the Lord would give. Blessed are the poor in spirit. No, Satan says, blessed are the proud, they'll be happy. And God steps in and he says, all that are proud, yea, all that do wickedly, will be like stubble. We have looked at the words of caution in this text. It's appropriate, for it's in the text, and it's precious for us to consider that these words of judgment are also words of contrast. Did you see it here along the way? Note the personal pronoun used in verses 1 and verse 2. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. The first verse focuses on the damned. The second verse focuses on the delivered. And even so, in every page of God's Word, there is always a contrast when we consider the judgment of God. Take a moment with me to consider the contrast that Malachi is painting for us in this text. Consider the fate of the damned. Three observations should be immediately made as we read this first verse. The first observation, God's judgment is inescapable. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And you can circle the word, all the proud. Yea, and circle it, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. It is inescapable. It is intense. It's as if the chaff that is burned after the wheat has been harvested. It is as stubble, the proud, gone, seemingly in a moment. He will burn the chaff, Matthew 3 and verse 12, with an unquenchable fire. And it is irreversible. For he continues as he speaks at the end of verse 1, it shall leave them neither root nor branch. In Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of himself being incapacitated and crawling around, if you will, on all fours like the beast of the field, God said, put a band around the stump. It will live and grow again. Job speaks about that stump, though it be cut down, even with the scent of rain, it will grow again. But in Malachi 4 and verse 1, when God's judgment upon the wicked is prophesied, it will leave them neither root nor branch. It is irreversible. Now there are those who call themselves annihilationists who come to Malachi 4 and verse 1 and they point to the end of that verse and they say, note this, that God in His grace, for He is a God of grace, and God in His love, for He is a God of love, would not ever eternally damn the wicked into a place of fire where they are consciously aware of their torment forever. See, He burns them up, leaving them neither root nor branch. Michael Green is a professor of evangelism at Regent College in Vancouver, Canada. You wonder what kind of good he's doing at the college. This is what Michael Green said. What sort of God would he be who could rejoice eternally in heaven with the saved while downstairs the cries of the lost make an agonizing cacophony? Such a God is not the person revealed in the Scripture as utterly just and utterly loving. The Scriptures do not teach the conscious, unending torment of those who are eternally separated from God. He calls such a doctrine savagery. John Stott, a very popular, recently deceased evangelical author of our generation, said, I also believe that the ultimate annihilation of the wicked should at least be accepted as a legitimate, biblically founded alternative to their eternal conscious torment. Clark Pinnock, who was known as an apologist, teaches at McMaster Divinity College in Hamilton, Ontario, writes, I object to the notion that missions is individually oriented. Hellfire insurance. Sinners, he says, are not in the hands of an angry God. Our mission is not to urge them to turn to Jesus because God hates them and delights in sending them to hell. He writes, the fire of God's judgment consumes the lost. God does not raise the wicked in order to torture them consciously forever, but rather to declare His judgment upon the wicked and to condemn them to extinction, which is the second death. As we open our Bibles to Malachi 4 and verse 1, he is not speaking here of annihilation. When he says, it will leave them neither root nor branch, he is speaking of the destruction of the soul and the destruction of the body. But with the destruction of the soul, the Word of God makes it clear, God's judgment is eternal. Consciously aware of that judgment forever. Put a mark here in Malachi chapter 4 and go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There are a few texts that you may want to write down this evening that speak of the certainty of an eternal judgment of the damned in a fiery place called hell. Daniel says in chapter 12 and verse 2, many of them who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some, Daniel says in Daniel 12 and verse 2, unto everlasting contempt. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 41, Then shall I say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then in verse 46 he continues, These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting. But the righteous, he says, will go forth into eternal life. If everlasting punishment is not everlasting punishment, then eternal life is not eternal life. We've opened our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Note the 8th verse. Speaking of the righteous judgment of God, verse 6, who will recompense tribulation to those who trouble the believers. And to you that are troubled, note this contrast, rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We read in verse 8, In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Back in 1978, Billy Graham was quoted in McCall's magazine, and it caused quite a stir. Billy Graham, who undoubtedly was used of the Lord in the last century to preach the gospel to more people than anyone on the planet, said, I used to believe that pagans in far-off countries were lost and were going to hell if I did not preach the gospel to them. I no longer believe that. Now, wait a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the text that we read, says, In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 14 and verse 11, the Word of God says, And the smoke of their torments ascended up forever and forever, day and night, and they had no rest. When we look at Malachi 4 and verse 1, and he says, It will leave them neither root nor branch. He's speaking of the overwhelming judgment of God upon body and soul. This is not a statement of cessation of soul or body. It's a statement of certainty of God's judgment. And as we run the parallels throughout Scripture, we understand the smoke of their torment to ascend up forever and ever, day and night, and they have no rest. Wonderful grace of Jesus. How thrilling to sing about it. But friend, we'll never really comprehend the judgment of God as we ought to without a burden in heart for those that are lost. A number of years ago, a friend of mine gave me a handwritten poem. I've really never gotten away from its message. I put it in a file. I carried it out from the file this evening to share with you. The poem says, My friend, I stand in judgment now, and I feel that you are to blame somehow. On earth I walk with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me softly to Him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand and stay condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend. I trusted you. But I learn now that it's all too late. You could have saved me from this fate. We worked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. And you knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend by life and trusted you in joy and strife. And yet in coming to this end, can I now really call you my friend? When Malachi speaks of the judgment of God, he speaks of it in terms of caution. He speaks of it in terms of contrast. We note that in the personal pronoun being used. We've seen the fate of the damned in verse 1. This judgment comes upon them. But how we praise the Lord for verse 2, and how we ought to ask the Lord that more would be included, these friends who need to be told in the wonderful message that verses 2 and 3 of Malachi 4 contain for those who were delivered. Turn with me back to Malachi 4 and look at verse 2. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healings in his wings. Three observations quickly to make as we look at this text. God always knows those who fear him. Unto you that fear my name, God promises to heal those who fear him. The Son shall arise. S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. The psalmist says in Psalm 84 and verse 11, the Lord is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Revelation 21 says in verse 33, and the city had no need of the sun, neither moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There is a Son, S-O-N, who is a Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. I don't remember which of our children it was that the doctor told us when we brought that little baby home from the hospital that he or she appeared to be jaundiced. But I do remember the cure. I remember that Mom was told, as much as possible, take the clothing off the child and lay the child in the sunlight, and the sunlight is a cure for the jaundiced illness of the little one. Praise God, we have a day coming in glory when the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, wipes away every tear from her eye. There'll be no more sorrow, no more death, neither shall there be any more pain. Unto you that fear my name, the delivered, the Son of Righteousness arises with healings in his wings. Ye shall go forth. How God blesses those who fear him. What a beautiful description. Growing as calves of the stall, released into their freedom, these who are not destined to be veal, but destined to be free, run loose in the pastures, enjoying the benefits that God rains upon them, treading down the wicked, who are as ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, that I do all this, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi's warning is a warning filled with caution. Be alert. The day of the Lord draws nigh. It's a warning filled with contrast. There are those spoken of as damned and those spoken of as delivered. I asked you a question this evening. Do you believe in divine judgment? Years ago, I was in a small group Bible study. Our theme was the topic of hell. A young lady by the name of Brenda was in the room. She had been for a number of weeks studying God's Word with us, and we came to the theme of hell. She went home and did her homework, investigated verses, much like the verses we've considered tonight, and came back and simply said, I don't believe it. I don't believe in a place called hell. She continued attending our church services, but over time she left. She didn't believe it. Our commission is to speak the truth in love. A number of years ago, a man stood off a pier in New Jersey watching a man who was flailing in the ocean. The man standing on the pier knew how to swim. In fact, he was an excellent swimmer, in excellent shape. But he stood on the pier and he watched a man floundering and screaming and flailing and losing his life in the ocean current, and ultimately watched until that man in the ocean was swept away. The authorities came and arrested the man who stood on the pier and watched. They sought to bring charges against him for his seemingly criminal neglect. All charges were thrown out. Apparently, he did nothing illegal, though he certainly would appear to be immoral. But the Word of God says in Ezekiel 3 and verse 18, when I speak to the wicked and say, thou shalt surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. May God help us. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Lord, we have in our minds this evening the wonderful strains of the songs that we've sung. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of love. And even in the book of Malachi, as you begin your argument with the apathetic, you seek to convince them of your love by pointing back to the example of Jacob, that in your kindness and sovereignty you elected that he would be saved. And you give a message, though you're under no obligation to speak to man, yet the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament is showing his handiwork. And this evening we read this last message of the Old Testament as a bell tolling deeply into our souls that God has given warning and judgment is pending. Oh Lord, I pray that there'd be a stirring here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, that there'd be those in this room who would no longer see individuals as simply people passing by, as friends who are enjoyed in this life and forgotten in eternity. But Lord, we'd remember that the precious blood of Jesus Christ has power to save every sin. For the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we have a story to tell the nations. Lord, I pray that our tongues would be loosed, our hearts would be set on fire, as we stand fearfully to ponder the awesomeness of the judgment of God. Help us to realize that you've given to us the wonderful message of grace, and we're sent forth as ambassadors. And Lord, remind us this evening of the precious obligation and responsibility that is ours to tell others, lest they everlastingly find themselves in a place of torment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this evening, and no one looking around. In a moment, our instruments are going to play the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. There may be some Christian this evening who needs to come and personalize the message that's been shared from Malachi tonight. You need to come and just on bended knee cry out for a loosed tongue, a burdened heart, a loved one lost who needs to be saved. A boldness to pass a track out, to share with somebody a message that has seemed to be frozen in your palate. And this evening you've heard of the judgment of God and the grace that contrasts the delivered from the damned. And God's placed upon your heart the need to speak to someone about it, to take this message out from this place, to do a work so that you can stand to hear well done. As the instruments play, if God has burdened your heart this evening to come and pray, we'd invite you to come and pray. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Won't you come? Dear Christian, if the Spirit of God is moving your heart to a new level of commitment, to a desire to share the gospel with someone that needs to hear, won't you come? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's judgment is real. The opportunity is now. Will you answer His knock on your heart's door? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Plenty of time this evening. If God's moved in your heart to a level of commitment that you need to bend the knee toward, if there's conviction of heart, of opportunities that need to be seized, won't you come? I'm always mindful. Invitation times are times of humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Could that grace overflow to the sharing and saving of someone else? As the instruments play, just one more verse. We'd invite you to come. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. There is a God of judgment. There's a message to tell. Father, we pray that from this place, You would help us to go with a tender heart, looking into eyes and thinking of eternity. Help us, Lord, to be messengers of righteousness, messengers of honesty, trusted messengers of the Savior in a generation so far from the Lord that His voice is seldom, if ever, heard. Oh, Lord, I pray that you convince our hearts tonight by the power of the Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment. And Lord, what you would take away from us a spirit of apathy that would cause others never to know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and the grace of God, which is our portion. Bless your people this evening, Lord, as we go. May we go with tongues that are loosed, with joy in our hearts overflowing, with a message to tell to others that Jesus Christ saves and He keeps and He satisfies. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.